in your Bibles to the first chapter or the first psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 1. Let us read this psalm. Follow along in your Bibles. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The psalm that I just read ought to be in the memory of every child of God. I don't remember when it was. I memorized it in Sunday school. It was a long, long time ago. If you've not memorized it, I would strongly urge you to do it. Make it a family project. Do it as soon as possible. Maybe we will say it together 2 weeks from today before our annual meeting. Memorize it. Commit it to your heart. Have your children learn it. It's a powerful song. It'll enrich your life for years and years to come. There's a funny thing about memory. You can't recall it if it isn't there. I've tried to find documents on the computer and finally gave up and said, you know, I thought I saved it, but I guess I didn't. The Holy Spirit cannot call to your memory that which isn't there. As David Dixon wrote on this psalm, it teacheth that no ungodly man is blessed, but the godly man only. That no ungodly man is blessed, the godly man only. God in this psalm makes a distinction between men. God knows the difference between truth and error, between godliness and ungodliness. And those distinctions are drawn very clearly. Now the psalm is New Testament in spirit, even if Old Testament in form. For the life of the Spirit of God moves and breathes in this psalm. The psalm anticipates the word of our Lord in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus announced that the blessed ones of the kingdom are the meek, the pure in heart, the mournful, the merciful, the poor in spirit, the persecuted, the peacemakers, and those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and in our Lord Jesus Christ, makes more specific what the psalmist declared in general. And the psalm must be read in the light of the New Testament, in the blood of Christ, or we will be prone to misunderstand and read it in terms of the righteousness of the law rather than in terms of the righteousness of faith. There's no reason for us to do that, for the Lord Jesus Himself has appeared for our benefit to teach us the true meaning of the Psalms and the law of God, for our benefit and for our enlightenment. So there is no reason for us to fall into the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But with that introduction, let us look at the words. Powerful, meaningful, convicting, and hopeful and inspiring and encouraging words they are. In the first place, we have a description of the godly man's behavior and his delight. In very general terms, he speaks about the behavior and the delight of the godly man. The godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Evil communications corrupt good manners, the apostle said. Doctrine has implications. Ideas have consequences. And those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly will soon be ungodly. There is a reason why the ungodly are ungodly, is they take their own advice. Why should you take their advice? He does not learn from the mind of the wicked. Godless philosophies and sciences and ethical standards do not feed the mind and heart of the godly. The ungodly man may discover some truth about the universe that is God's truth, and the truth of God may be on his lips as he declares that truth, but he has no understanding of it and will not make an application of it that is suitable. He will pervert it for his own lusts and pervert it for his own advantage and twist it because his mind is divorced from reality. The Bible says the ungodly are not so. After giving a description of the godly, he says the ungodly are not so. They walk in their own counsel. They comfort one another. They support one another. They cleverly fabricate webs of deceit and quote one another. They footnote one another's books. They interview each other on television. There's a flood of deceit and counsel that flows out of the mouth of the serpent, threatens to overwhelm the godly. And it would if they were not preserved by the power of God. The godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not do what the ungodly does. And if the godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will not find him standing in the way of sinners. You can't stand somewhere that you have not walked. You have to go there to stand there. If you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will soon sit in their seat. You will soon stand in the way of the wicked. You will stand in the sin of the ungodly if you walk in their counsel. This is very difficult to resist. But you will certainly be standing in the wrong place if you've not made the Holy Scriptures your counsel and delight. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Neither does he sit. First you walk, then you stand, and before long you're completely comfortable. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful means to boast and make fun of, which are related words.
you will find that boastful men are very good at making fun of their inferiors. Proud men mock at those they deem to be foolish people who are less than them. And they tear down others in order to build themselves up. They tear down ideas in order to exalt their own ideas. First you walk in bad counsel, then you stand in evil practices, and then you mock at the godly. And so Proverbs 14:9, a fool makes a mock of sin, but in the righteous there is favor. Now it's true that God mocks the ungodly. He says, I will laugh at him when calamity comes. And the godly have been promised that they will rejoice over the defeat of their foes. But you are known not only what you espouse, but you are also known for what you deem to be ridiculous. Jeremiah reproves Israel because he says of them, they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Now the word deceive here means to mock. Because the reason you mock is for the purpose of deceiving. You want to make the ideas of the wise disreputable, and therefore you mock at them. That's why Jesus made fun of the Pharisees. And he did. He said they stand at the streets, they make long prayers. They make long the fringes of their garments and their phylacteries. Don't be like them, he said. Mockery is a powerful weapon, but it's terrible when used against God. It's also terrible when he uses it against us. Those that mock and make fun of the godly do so to pervert the minds of those that hear. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. And there are people in our culture who have made a huge amount of money making fun of the godly. You can find them on television constantly. You can read their books. They lie about sin and holiness and godliness because they have walked in the counsel of the ungodly. They have stood in the way of sinners. And now they are at rest and they take their seat among the scornful. So we have contrasted here the behavior of the godly and the behavior of the ungodly. But God is not mocked. Even so, the sins of Israel were manifest in 2 Chronicles 36. They mocked the messengers of God, despised His word, misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, until there was no healing or no remedy. But God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We also have in verse 2 the delight of the godly. Verse 2 it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. His mind is saturated with the Word of God. That's one of the uses of the memorization of Scripture. Memorization of Scripture will put it in your mind. Only the Holy Spirit can put it in your heart.
But the old formula, the people said, now you need to learn this by heart. They meant you memorize it, so it will eventually get in your heart. As we read in Psalm 119, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes, so forget me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Wow. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Think of it. That's why the scripture calls the tongue man's glory. And how glorious is the mouth of man when it echoes the mouth of God. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You got to read it again. You won't remember it. The Bible's a big book. You won't remember it in one reading. You got to read it again and again and again. What a difference between the godly and the ungodly. The ungodly masters the counsel of the ungodly. He spends years in fine institutions learning a lot of things that aren't so. But it's reinforced in his mind by people as foolish as he is that these things are true. He pays a lot of money for it. And then goes out to teach young people and other people to be as foolish as he is. And the world rewards such very handsomely. But this man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And by law there, the word there is a very expanded term. It means that which comes from the mouth of God, which means the Scriptures. So there's a difference between the godly and the ungodly. There's also a difference between them with respect to this life. For it says, the godly will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Here's a great tree, broad in trunk, spreading its arms toward heaven, and the leaves abundant and green. The tree flourishes. The roots go way down deep. You come by and you look at that tree and you say to yourself, I wonder how long this tree has been here. If it's a large tree, it's been there a long time. It takes time to build a sturdy Christian character. It's not done overnight. But the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind blows away. The dry husks of the wheat. They cannot stand even before the wind, but they fly away. like dry powder, they will explode in the fire. The godly have a hidden source of spiritual moral life, for their root goes down to the water of life. The seed that was sown in their heart finds root in the soil and goes down deep. They're not shallow, not choked by the hardness of the soil or by the weeds and the affairs of the world. The root goes down. This looks to the Holy Spirit and to the risen Christ, who is the water of life. What is anticipated in the Old Testament is made clear in the New. For Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He said again, "He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. They had the Spirit in the Old Testament, and this anticipates this in Psalm 1. They had the Spirit, for the godly did receive the Spirit and were regenerate. But the Holy Spirit was not poured out in the abundance, in the magnificence and magnitude of His gifts, and to the wide extent to the world as He was in Christ. This honor was reserved for Christ and for the ministry of Christ. And when Christ had finished his ministry and finished his work, then the Holy Spirit was given, as we read. So the godly have a hidden source that nourishes them and causes them to bring forth fruit. The ungodly are not so, for they derive their life from this world. They're dead toward God. As Ephesians 2 tells us, in times past you walked according to the course or the way of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among all also we had our way of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even than others. The godly man brings forth fruit. There is therefore a difference in this world in the production of the godly and the ungodly. The godly always produce the fruit that God intends for them. It may not be great in the eyes of the world. They may suffer persecution, they may mourn, they may never get their names in the newspaper. But when their life is over, the Lord will say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, you have done what I have commanded you to do." Not so the ungodly. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. They flit from one thing to another. They cannot find satisfaction in their heart. They try to comfort themselves in lies, and they try to build their own self-esteem, and they try to nurture themselves because they have no source of life. They are dead inside, and try to fill their lives with activity and receive the praise and acclamation of other men. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and when the wind and the storm comes, the house does not fall. The tree comes from the nursery. They plant the tree and they put stakes around it and they tether it. I have some of those in my yard. I still haven't got the stakes out. I can't get them out. I'm going to have somebody really husky come over one of these days to help me out. But I loose the tethers after a while, because I read somewhere if you don't loose the tethers, the tree will not be strong. At some point, you've got to loose the tethers, and I loosen them a little at a time. So the winds come, they would sway, so the tree would know the winds do come, and in some mysterious way, the tree knows and strengthens itself. So now the tethers are all gone, and the storms come, and the trees, they sway, but they don't blow over. And so it is with the godly. They're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Bring forth fruit in their season. They don't bring forth fruit all the time in the season, according to the nature of the tree. The ungodly's house is built upon the sand, and a magnificent house it may be, but when the storms come, it vanishes away. There are no shortcuts to godliness. There are no shortcuts to godly living. There are no shortcuts to Christian character. So there's a difference in the world to come. Or there's a difference in this world. There's also a difference in the world to come. Verse number 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The godly will survive the judgment of God. The ungodly will not. If you stand in the way of sinners, you will not stand in the judgment. Daniel 12:2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This world that we live in is not a game of tiddlywinks. We're not playing in the bubbles along the seashore. There are serious issues involved. And the sooner we recognize the seriousness of the issues, the sooner young people recognize the seriousness of the issues, the better it will be for them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. What a world of meaning there is in that world, perish. What does it mean to perish? What does it mean that Christ came to save us from perishing? What is the horror that drove Him to the cross to take our wounds for us, to take our shame for us, to take our judgment for us, if there were not a horror? We awaited those who do not know Him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The word abide means to make its home there. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit make their home with the believer. The wrath of God makes its home with the ungodly. Forever and ever. Matthew 25:41, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels and his angels. If you stand in the way of sinners, you will not stand in the judgment. But we'd be swept away like the chaff, the dust of the harvest that is burned in the fires. The godly will be in the congregation of the righteous. There will be a church of the righteous gathered in heaven. It will be made up of all the elect, all the godly, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. The sheep will be separated from the goats. The Lord knows the difference. And Jesus said the goats will go away into everlasting fire, the sheep into eternal life. And this separation will be forever and ever. As the prophet said, the ungodly will have no rest day nor night, but the godly will enjoy the peace and the favor of God forever and ever. There not only is a difference in the mind of God, there's a difference in this world. There is also a difference in the world to come. Unless we miss the point, the psalmist begins back where, or ends where he began, in the mind of God. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the difference between the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. There are only two ways. There's the way of faith and there's the way of unbelief. The one is a narrow way that the godly take. The other is a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's many that go that way. The first is a single way, a straightforward way, the way of faith. The other is a way that has many branches and wanders all around and looks at the flowers and tickles the birds under their chins if they have chins. But they all come back to the same place, the way of destruction and misery. For Satan has many devices. The first begins its submission to Christ and God. It is the way of faith. The second begins in self-will and rebellion, and we are born in that way until we are born again by the Spirit of God. For the first, keep on the way of obedience and godliness, enjoy eternal life forever. The other are blown this way and that way, as chaff before the wind. They wander many paths and mazes. But it ends in being blown away as the chaff before the wrath of God. The one is built upon the solid rock of hearing the word of Christ and obeying it. And the other is built upon disobedience. We hear the word of Christ, but they do not obey. They do not believe. This world, beloved, is built on sand and is as the chaff that is blown before the wind. But hear the promise of God. John 5:24. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Passed from death unto life. In hearing the word of Christ and believing the word of God. That's why Luke tells us in chapter 8, Jesus said, take heed therefore how you hear. Be careful that you hear and how you hear it. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth, or that he thinks that he has. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you. There are so many voices. Wherefore now, Moses told the children of Israel, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You cannot bribe that judge. And so Moses again said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, and his words speak to us today, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, that you turn not aside and serve other gods and worship them. Or as Peter put it on before the Jews, he said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the way of Christ, the way of faith. The question is, what way do you walk? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And we pray you'd sober our hearts and minds before you that we may walk before you, beholding the face of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures, giving ourselves to them, that we bring forth the fruit of righteousness and faith all the days that we live, that we might be as trees planted by the rivers of water, not those reeds that are blasted by the wind and the heat and the storms. Build in us, O Lord, that sturdy Christianity that can weather the storms and bring forth the fruit of righteousness all the days that we live, no matter what those circumstances are, and be received at last into everlasting glory. I pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.